Good evening. So good to see you here tonight. If you're visiting with us, then welcome. I'd like to invite you back any opportunity that you may have. Tonight we are continuing our continuous series, our question and answer series. There's a box there in the back. If you have a question, you can be a part of this series. If you've got some kind of Bible-related question, then you can put that question in the box there. And I'm going to try to do this once a month, particularly the first week of the month, like it is tonight. So that's the plan as of now. So if you would like your Bible question answered in a sermon form, then you can do that. Tonight we are going to be tackling a very difficult interpretation question. You guys are drilling me with the really hard questions. The first one about Pharaoh, and now this one. These are two very, very difficult questions. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. They're very good questions. Don't get me wrong. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 is one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament to interpret. But we are going to attempt that tonight. To try to discover what God is saying to us in this passage. So we're going to be talking about 1 John chapter 5, 16, specifically what is sin leading to death, as it is stated in that passage. So before we dive into that, I think that it's very beneficial to look at the context of the entire passage. So take out your Bible with me and turn to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 13. And we're going to camp out in these three verses prior to verse 16, 13, 14, and 15 that I believe will help us to interpret what verse 16 means. So look with me in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. So it reads, verse 13 through 15, and then I'm going to read these again because I think reading them several times will be beneficial. Verse 13 says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him." So let's pay attention first off to this first verse in verse 13. I'm going to repeat it. 1 John 5:13 says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So, John specifically in this passage reveals to us the purpose of his writings. He writes these things so that those walking in the light, as he has stated previously within the book, can be assured of their salvation. And that's God's desire for all of his people, to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are safe and secure in Jesus. The Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 through 23. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So we can look back, I believe, at our prior baptism when our bodies were washed with water and know that that was the point in time, nothing special about the water in and of itself, but that was the point in time when our soul was added to the kingdom of God. We can look back at our prior baptism and know, use that as a reference point of when, as the exact moment that then when we were added to the kingdom. We can look back on our baptism and know that we have salvation. But John doesn't just stop there. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin." So I can also know that as I continue walking in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses me from all my sins, and I can be assured of my salvation. If I have been baptized into Jesus Christ, then I am walking in the light as he is in the light. Now, we're going to come back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 here in a moment, but that's the way this verse flows. John writes these things so that those walking in the light can be assured of their salvation. Now, look with me in verse 14. Verse 14 says this, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So the way this passage is, the way this is flowing, the way this passage is functioning, it's saying that since we have this gift given to us by God of blessed assurance, then we can have confidence that God hears us when we ask according to his will. According to his will. That's the key. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 10, when he gives us the model prayer. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." So Jesus, he offers us an example of the kind of prayer that is pleasing to God. It's one that is prayed in line with the will of God. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus, before his death, says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus is our model example of one who fully aligned his will with God. He essentially, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's the human prototype of what we will be someday, having our wills fully fused with the will of God in glory. Now, Psalm 37, verse 4 says this, something very interesting along these lines. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Now, I want to ask, as we move forward, thinking about this idea of praying according to God's will, how do we reconcile this passage with the rest of Scripture? The Scripture that says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." We know, as Bible students, that Scripture clearly teaches that the desires of the human heart are deceptive, and that the heart itself is desperately sick in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. How can it be that God will give us the desires of our heart? The answer is that upon our conversion, and this is going to relate to what we're talking about, the answer is that when we are converted, when we are immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins and washed by the blood of the Lamb and added to the Lord's body, our sin-sick and deceitful heart is regenerated and begins a process of transformation. And as we continue down the path of this transformation, our stubborn will is slowly replaced with the will of God, which becomes our pleasure and becomes our joy to accomplish the will of God. So when we delight ourselves in the Lord, allowing him to transform us, the desires of our once broken and deceitful heart gradually, and more so as we keep in step with the Spirit, become focused on the will of God above above all things. So, praying according to God's will, and this is important, I think, to note, is not a burdensome task that is devoid of all pleasure. The Bible teaches that as I allow God to sanctify and purify my heart, praying according to God's will becomes my heart's delight, and it becomes my heart's pleasure when I pray according to God's will. Okay, so let's get back to the passage. Since we have this blessed assurance, and this is what verse 15 alludes to, since we have this blessed assurance that leads to our confidence in knowing that He hears our prayers that are prayed according to His will, then, he says in verse 16, we also can know that He will answer us. Look with me in verse 15 of 1 John chapter 5. And we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. So this is the way this passage is functioning and flowing. Since we have this assurance of salvation and we're confident in knowing that He hears our prayers when they're prayed according to the will of God, then we can know that He will answer us. And Jesus says this specifically again in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Okay, now, with that being said, that's important, I think, what's on the screen right now, that's important to lay the groundwork of what we're going to talk about next. Because then, in verse 16, I believe the passage gets more specific and discusses these prayers, prayed according to God's will, that God will answer. Two prayers particularly, one prayer that is prayed according to God's will and one that is prayed opposed to God's will. Now, look with me in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Let's read those together. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. So this passage here is the reason for the question this evening. What is that sin that leads to death? And what is the sin that that does not lead to death? I think the key to understanding this passage and these questions is in the context of what we just discussed. This passage specifically describes to us a prayer that is prayed according to God's will and a prayer that is opposed to God's will. And if you are lost or still confused, we'll make more sense of it here in a moment, so hang with me. Let's ask three questions in reference to 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 through 17. Let's ask three questions together. First of all, what kind of death is John talking about? There are several kinds of theories and interpretations that I've seen, even from the Brotherhood, people taking different viewpoints. But the way that I see this, and I think this is faithful to the text. I think when he speaks of death here, he's speaking not of a physical death, You might see that in some places. I can't see that based upon the context. I think that he's talking about a spiritual death, which we know what a spiritual death is. It's eternal separation from God. No place in the entire book of John does he indicate that this may be talking about a physical death. I believe that spiritual death here is most likely what is in view. Not going to talk about that a whole lot because that's not the main principle for tonight. Now, here's the bulk of it. What does sin that does not lead to death, what does that mean? What does he mean by a sin that does not lead to spiritual death? Because all wrongdoing is sin, he says. What is that? What is he talking about when he says that there is a sin that does not lead to death in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. I think the answer can be found earlier in the book of John in a passage that we have already read, and that is 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If you will, take your Bibles out and turn there. If you don't, it will make... it will be much more clear if you can see it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. John says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses," focus on that word cleanses us from all sin. Now, the Greek verb here rendered cleanses is katharizo, and the tense that it is in signifies, the Greek present tense, it signifies an ongoing, continuous action. So, you could faithfully translate this passage as the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin as we keep on walking in the light. And if you've been in our Thursday morning Bible class, we've dived into this a little bit deeper, and you already know this. So what the text here implies is that even while I am walking in the light, I'm still going to struggle with sin. I'm still going to have battles with my desires, with sin. It's going to be an ongoing battle, an ongoing struggle, even while walking in the light. I still have weaknesses. I still have failings. But another magnificent promise that this text makes to us is that Jesus has an endless supply of grace and mercy to cover my sins as I remain in him and continue to walk in the light as he is in the light. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 through 25 notes Paul's struggle with sin, and he indicates the struggle in other places, specifically Philippians as well. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 through 25, he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So, a Christian who is walking in the light is one who does not make a practice of sinning. It does not participate in habitual sin, but at the same time still struggles with sin and shortcomings and failings and weaknesses at times. So, with that being said, and with looking at what John has said about sin previously in the book, that the question, what is sin that does not lead to death? And the answer, I believe, is all sin, as John has said in 1 John chapter 1, 7, all sin that we confess and repent of while walking in the light as he is in the light. And what John is saying here in verse 16 is that we as children of God should be praying for the spiritual healing of one who sins while walking in the light. And James says something similar in James chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." This is a prayer that is according to God's will. Remember the overall context. Because it's a prayer, it's according to God's will that repentant sinners be forgiven and be healed. Those that surrender their heart, their mind, and their will to Jesus Christ in full faith and in true repentance, it is God's will to forgive them. And I believe that John is saying, pray for that. Pray for their healing. Pray for those that are walking in the light as Jesus is in the light, that they may be healed, that they may be strengthened, that they may continue to fight the schemes of the devil and be the man or the woman that Jesus wants them to be. Now, the third question and final question that we're going to talk about tonight, what is sin that leads to death? We talked about what the sin is that does not lead to death. What is the sin that John is talking about that does lead to death? Now, if what we've concluded is true, if the sin that does not lead to spiritual death is all sin that we confess and repent of, then the sin that does lead to spiritual death must logically be its antithesis. It must be the opposite of that. And I believe that Matthew has this idea in view in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 through 24. And if you would like to turn with me there, Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 through 24. It says, "Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, being Jesus, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard of it, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons.'" So we see here a group of people, the Pharisees, who witness the mighty power of God. They witness Jesus casting out a demon, and they attribute that power to demonic forces. How terrible is that? Truly beholding the might and power of God in the flesh and casting out evil, and they say, no, it was by evil that he did that. And this is what Jesus says to them. He says many things, but getting to the main point, he says in verse 31, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, even in this age or in the age to come." Now, I know that this passage may open a whole other can of worms, but so let's stay in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. This kind of blasphemy, in this context, in Matthew chapter 12, this kind of blasphemy that the Pharisees are committing will not be forgiven because, and Jesus says this after what we just read later within Matthew chapter 12, it will not be forgiven because it displays a heart that is so hard-hearted, that it attributes the obvious power of God to the work of Satan. The sins of this kind of heart that will not repent even when beholding the power of God in all of its might will not be forgiven because they lack repentance and they lack confession and are the epitome of unbelief. And God will not forgive that sin with a heart that embraces rebellion even in the face of Almighty God. Now, this, I believe, is the kind of sin that leads to spiritual death. Sins from a heart that will not repent and will not confess its evil and its wrongdoing. And John says this again earlier in the book in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. He says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So, you may not agree with me, and that's okay, but what I believe John is also saying to us here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, when he says, "I do not say that one should pray for that," is that praying for the sins of unrepentant people who are not willing to confess to be forgiven should not be in our prayer arsenal because it's not according to God's will to forgive sin from an unrepentant heart. I don't believe that John is saying to abstain from praying for lost people or rebellious people, praying that they will repent and will surrender to Jesus. I believe he has in view praying that, oh God, just forgive their sin. Just look over it. Just look over their sin, even though they're rebellious, even though they won't repent, even though they rebel against you and will not come to the truth. Just look over that. I believe that's what he is saying within this passage. So God freely, we know, and liberally forgives sins of those that surrender to him, but he will not profane his holiness and forgive the sins of those who stubbornly and pridefully refuse to repent and give their lives to Jesus. So I hope that helps and answers, maybe answers that question. That's a very difficult passage to interpret, and you may take another viewpoint, and that's okay. But one major thing that I think that we can draw from this, and one thing that I think he is specifically telling us is to pray. Pray for our fellow Christians who are battling against sin, that are walking in the light as God, as he is in the light, that they may be healed, that they may be that they may continue the fight against Satan and rid themselves of sin and be sanctified and come closer and closer and closer to the heart of Jesus. We know that prayer is a very powerful weapon, and we are to use it to fight against Satan, the Bible says, so that all of us may experience healing. So I think that's something that we can draw from this passage. If you have any need tonight, if you're hurting in any way, or you know you need Jesus Christ, if you know you're lost, if you've repented of your sins, believed in him, come forward, confess faith in Jesus, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sin. Why don't you do that tonight if you have any need? Come forward as we stand and as we sing.